Why small groups? What is it that we as Christians have? What distinguishes us from non-believers, from secular people? What is it that we have in common? Because that's the answer of why small groups. We share in Christ. We have fellowship with God. We share in the life of the triune God. We are invited as individuals, first individuals, but then through the Spirit of God, we are immersed as a community in the presence of the triune God. We share in God. That's what we have in common. We have God. We share in the fellowship with God. Two Sundays ago, worshiping in church, and saw this. Some of the members in our church are really going through a tremendous tough time. I just heard that you had a funeral, so life happens. And then I just saw a picture of God inviting me, inviting us into His presence. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit inviting. And it's amazing, as the Lord invited me in, Jesus bowed down, as He always does, and washes our feet, ministers to us. And the Spirit of God clothed me in righteousness, and the Father welcomed me with a hug. That's what we as a people have. We have the privilege of being invited into the fellowship of the Most High God. It's not as though we have to, there's nothing that we, when we get together, like right now, it's not as though there's something that we have to manufacture or have to bring. It's not as though we must bring God into the room. God invites us into His fellowship. So the moment we gather in the name of Jesus, we gather in the presence of the Most High God, who invites us into His presence. And we have fellowship with one another, the Bible says. We literally share in Philippians four times, in four different ways, about eight times, but in four different ways, Paul uses the word fellowship when he writes to the Philippian church. It's a letter that to the Corinthians, he wrote because they struggled with idolatry and immorality. To the Galatians, he wrote because they struggled with law and grace, you know. To the Colossians, he wrote because they struggled with perversion. How do I deal with my sensuality in a city that is known for prostitution? People come from all over the world, and in any time, about 12 to 15% of the people in the city are employed in sex trade, you know, and then the people in church are saved from that. So it's I know what you did last summer. All of you. And then you get saved into this. So how do we, and then the question for the Colossians is, how do I deal with my old habits and my passions, which my neighbor is still living out? You know, I walk down the street and there are 10 temple prostitutes hanging next to, you know, next to my home. How do I deal with that? So that was his issue there. But to the Philippians, he didn't have any. There was no problem that he addressed. He did address a problem between two of the elders who were women in the church who were conflicting pastors, and we fight in chapter 3. But it's a struggle. How do I? There's no reason that he wrote except because he loved them so much and to thank them for their fellowship in the gospel with him, their partnership in the gospel, chapter 4. And then he uses the word fellowship four times. I was just thinking about it. Keasley wrote a letter, a paper on it many years ago. He said that objectively we have fellowship with God, but we also actively fellowship with Him when we come together. We interact with Him in worship, in prayer, in waiting, in the Spirit ministering to us. We have fellowship. We share in Christ together. We have a relationship with God, but we also have relationship with one another. He says we should encourage one another, we should serve one another, we should pray for one another, we should help one another make peace, at those two women. So it's like when we come together, that's what we do, but objectively we have fellowship. And then he says, but you all, I thank God for your fellowship with the gospel from the first day. And what he means is that when you come together as a community, you are in partnership with God's gospel, saving gospel in the world. objectively and actively. You are partnering with God for the salvation of the world. And then he says, obviously the last one, is I thank God for your fellowship in contributing with the gospel. And then what he means is, I thank you that you carry my burdens financially, because that's the motive, or the only reason why I wrote the letter. It's because you're partnering, you fellowship with me. And he's writing two occasions, two parts about the finances. You carry my, you share in my burden for the gospel's sake. But it's more now, fellowship. So why small group? Small group because we have Christ in common. We come together because we are in, and it's not as though you have to manufacture something. When we come together, we recognize that Christ is in the room, and that's why we share with one another. We come together to share in Christ and to share in our life and to share in our partnership with the gospel. That's why we come together. And then another way of looking at it is just Jesus is writing, when he greeted his disciples, he's saying, I really look forward to this. And after he bowed the knee and washed their feet, he says, okay, so I want you to be known by your love. Your fellowship is a witness of my character and my intent in this earth. The fact that we come together is a witness of my character and my intent in this world, of who I am and what I'm doing in this world. Stanley Grenz, Jankor borrowed my book. I don't think he ever finished reading it, but Stanley Grenz is a great theologian. He wrote a book called, many books, but one that is most known well known. Thank you. Thank you, Anton. And Durban will praat ons aan die kant om. He wrote a book about created for community, and then he said that, and this is one of the phrases that I love in the book. He says, the church, and you can say my small group is an eschatological community, a pioneer community, a community that shows in this present time in Somerset West, in Vergelegen, in Strand, wherever you are, that shows that he's a witness in this present community what life with God forever will be like. Because we share in the Spirit of Christ. Because in this community, grace abounds. Because in this community, there's no difference between rich or poor. Because in this community, there's no difference between black and white. Because in this community, you are not heralded because of your education or because of your lack of education. Because in this community, whether you grew up and were always a good boy or whether you were a prostitute and got saved last week, we treat one another not according to the flesh, but each person is a new creation in God. So just the fact, just objectively coming together as a small group, because we have Christ and because every single person in the community is filled with the Spirit of God, has the Spirit of God, whether he prays in tongues or not, is not the issue. He is a new creation in Christ, and we witness what the new creation of God will be like. And the more we recognize that we are bound in our identity based on who we will be one day and not what we are now, the more we realize about that objectively, that who we are becoming, what God is making of us, the more that we'll realize in our relationships. Why small groups? We come together because God has called us to himself and saved us. He lives in us now and forever. I know this is objective, but you asked the why question. I say, when last night me and my small group came together, in spite of we were 19 people, and half of them were kids, eh? Under the age of 5. So that crazy dynamic that you have as well, just because we came together last night, we celebrated for that hour and a half, for those 2 hours, that we are Christ's amidst the craziness of the kids. We celebrated and we affirmed with our coming together that we are Christ's. When we come together, that's what we affirm by our being. Another way of looking at it, and maybe this I'm just saying, and you don't have to remember that. Paul wrote every one of his letters to the ecclesia, the called out ones, in Corinth, in Rome, in Philippi, in all those places, Colossae, in all those places. And when he used that word, he was using a language which they understood. whenever Emperor Augustine, Emperor Nero, Emperor whatever, when the emperor, the king, when the emperor, the ruler, sent an emissary, sent a messenger to one of his cities, he would call out the elders, the ecclesia of the city, the representatives of the city, those who respect him and who have an authority in the city, would call out elders in the city to speak to them about his enforcement and about his plans for the city. So whenever Paul used the language, he would speak to the ecclesia. He would call them, you are the ecclesia, you are the called out ones of Corinth. Come to me because the king has a message about his authority and his plans for the city. And that's the language that he uses. So the word ecclesia is always what he used. So I want you to think also, another way of thinking of your small group is the called out ones, the ecclesia in Vergelegen, or in Strand, or in Gordon's Bay, or wherever in Helderberg, the ecclesia, the called out ones of God in this area, who's as a meeting with God or God's messenger about God's authority in your neighborhood. And the reason why I like that, it's always thinking beyond my own immediate needs in the small group. We are representing God's purposes in my community. We are meeting with God, with the King, Messiah, Jesus, about this. So we all know the scripture in Hebrews 10:25 that says, so do not neglect the coming together of the saints. Don't neglect the coming together of the saints. Okay, we know the scripture.
Like some do.
Like some are in the habit of doing. I think it can be true for our church and for your church perhaps, ne? Why? In that text, why? So if you read the previous verse, you know why. Because it says, and I just want you to get the context right before we say why. He says, the author of Hebrews is writing to people that are fleeing, that don't like associating with Christian public meetings because of Nero's persecution. And he's saying, some of you have been beaten and lost your property and are jobless and poor because when you publicly associated as a Christian, because of your public gathering with Christians, then you lose your job and lose your status in society. So it's hectic persecution. So being a Christian in those days cost them something. And then, this is the thing, and then the author of Hebrews says to them, so don't neglect coming together. Don't neglect the public assembly of the saints. Don't do it. But then he says, why? He says, consider how you can stir one another to love and good works. He says, why do we come together as Christians? He says, consider how you might stir one another to love and good works. The purpose of the assembly, he says, is that you can constantly think of, and this is what he says, you know, how many of you know that statue of Van die Denker, the thinker? You know, that one? So in Greek, that is Kartanio, die Denker, is Kartanio. The one who puts his head down in thought, that is the word. So the author of Hebrew uses that word, Kartanio, die Denker. He says, and consider, and think, we come together, think how you can stir your neighbor to greater love and greater good works. The reason why small groups come together is to think how you can think about the guy in the small group. Not the small group leader think for everyone. Come together to stir one another, but do it thoughtfully. Do it for that person. Don't do it for a program. Think about Craig. How can I help? How can I stir Craig on? Spur him on? How can I encourage? How can I irritate him? He came and said, you know, stir. How can I irritate him? Provoke him to greater godliness and better good works. That's why we come together. think of how you can do that. So the scripture there, and you've got in your papers, when we think about this, that's the context. How we can spur one another on to greater love and greater good works, greater godliness and character, and more effective witness because of benevolence, kindness that emanates from the individual. So these four cards is what we did for our small groups last year. And it's working because, you know, if I asked my small group, so I'm just presenting with Durbanville what we've been doing for a while. We've been having it. Anyway, and I can say I think it's working. We're growing into it. If we can ask my small group leader, so what is it that I am supposed to do? If he asks me, what is the outcomes of my small group? Then I would say, I think there should be pastoral care for one another. Not the small group leader cares for everyone. The environment should be caring. It's like a family. We care for one another. The environment should be caring for one another. And we're going to talk about that practically. How do you do that? And I think if we're a bunch of students together, then we'd have more conversations. But now we have families. And I think you know how we ought to care for one another. Yeah? So I won't spend too much time there. Then how the person in front of me should grow in love is the grow thing. We come together with the intent of this person must grow in godliness. My neighbor must grow in godliness. Let me be blunt. It is a shame. So we have a few single young men here in church, in this congregation, just like in my... It is a shame that from 2017 to 2018, if we do a secret profile, which we don't do, a survey, and the same number...